Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this morning as we gather to hear God's word, sing praises to his name, and to glorify him. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop this in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on that card. Well, after 2 weeks of vacation and a week at middle school camp, it is good to be back. And when we are out on vacation, we usually worship at other churches, and it's always wonderful to worship with the broader family of God, but it's always nice to come back home. So it's good to be back among you all. And as you all know already, hopefully, due to a death in the family, Pastor Keene is unable to be here today, and as a result, there will be no college career age Sunday school class. That class has been canceled for today only. It'll resume next week, but do keep Pastor Keene and his family in your prayers, and you can read about that under the description there. And then also, today is the final deadline to order a copy of our centennial history book, if you would desire to do so. There are instructions of how to do that in the bulletin. And then also, per an email that was sent out last week, beginning on September the 1st, so we have a little while to get ready for it, we are going to be changing our Sunday morning activity schedule. And so you can see in the bulletin the order of events. Basically, we're going back to the order that we had when we were at the Habana campus, with Sunday school beginning at 9:30 a.m., and then a coffee and conversation time, and worship beginning at 11. So again, that will be happening beginning September the 1st. And then also this week, for our student ministry, we have a dive-in movie. And that will be happening from 8 p.m. until 11 p.m., and instructions are in the bulletin. And then today is also the final deadline for students, middle school and high school, to sign up for a service project we have coming up, and those sign-up lists are in the Sunday school classes. At this time, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, so that we'd not be distracted from what we've gathered here to do this morning. And I invite you to stand for our call to worship this morning, which ruling elder Stan Wildebor will lead us through.
This morning's call to worship is from Philippians, the second chapter. Let's read responsively. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's continue to stand as we praise God with the singing of hymn number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Glorious God, we come together today as your people. We come as a praising people, singing your goodness. We come as a hungry people, longing to be fed. We come as a praying people, bringing you our needs and our joys. We come as a journeying people, looking for direction. In this hour of worship, open our hearts and fill us with your Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the words of the Apostles' Creed, we answer the question, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. This morning's first scripture lesson is from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, the Psalm of David. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Let's now go before the throne of God as we confess our sins to him. O Lord Jesus Christ, looking on you whom we have pierced, we mourn for our sins of thought, word, and deed, which we are always committing against your holy majesty, and which made necessary your suffering and death for our salvation. We have not loved you with all our heart, nor humbly served one another as you have served us. In the midst of our earthly comforts, we have forgotten the pains and mortal anguish that you endured for our salvation. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. Grant to us this day a true sight of all that you suffered in the torture of your death upon the cross. As you have given yourself for us, may we give ourselves entirely to you, O Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. Hear us now individually, Father, as we confess and as we silently and individually confess our sins before you. Hear us now as we together confess our sins as printed in the bulletin. Lord, make us instruments of your peace.
Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is discord, union. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
Hear these words of assurance of pardon from the book of Isaiah. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The second scripture lesson is from the book of Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 to 18, and is this morning's sermon text. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of the Lord.
Do you join me in a time of intercessory prayer? Father, what a joy it is to gather with your people and to worship you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, you have given us all things. You are our hope, our refuge, and our strength. And to you, we lift up our requests. Father, we pray for the world. It is a world that is filled with war, hatred, and violence, idolatry, and confusion. We pray that the message of the gospel would be heard in all corners of the earth, that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would find refuge in Jesus, the one who has been exalted to the highest place. And Father, we pray that you would be with those who lead our nation, who lead our state and our city. Give these individuals wisdom. Would you guide them in their decision-making and in their process of conflict resolution? And Father, as we look at the world and world news, how we long for the peace of Christ to reign forevermore. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we also pray for Christ's church. We pray for our sister churches here in Tampa. We think this morning of Dustin Udaly at Holy Trinity, of Freddie Fritz at Tampa Bay Presbyterian. Pray for Frank Taylor at Westtown, for Steve Jennings as he fills the pulpit at Cornerstone. We pray for Steve Light at Sojourner Mission. And we pray for Jimbo Mullins at Christ Satisfies Mission. Father, would you strengthen each of these churches as they strive to make disciples? We pray also for this congregation. Thank you, Father, for giving us over 100 years of ministry in this city. I pray that you would continue to bear much fruit through this congregation, especially as we seek to plant a Spanish-speaking church. We ask that you, our gracious God, would provide the right candidate for this work. Would you lead and guide our session? Father, we also ask that you would be with our missionaries. Would you be with Don Vanderplug? Pray that you'd be with Dave and Paige Hawes. That you'd be with Rodney and Jana Davila in Costa Rica. Be also with Andrew Newman, with SIE ATN, and with the Reverend B. Kirk. Would you guide, protect, provide, and bear fruit through each of these servants of yours? And Father, for those with special needs, we think this morning and pray for Jane Lambers, pray for Dave and Pat Barden, for Glee Hamilton, for Bill Bergen, for Mercedes Kirk, for Judy Smith, for Larry Dickey, for Servi and Raquel Fernandez, for Alan Dostal. Would you bring healing and grace to the bodies of each of these saints? Father, we pray especially that you would be with Pastor Keene and his extended family, and with his mother, Mrs. Patty Sorrells, as they grieve the death of Ed Sorrells, John's stepfather. Would you provide a comfort, Lord, as they negotiate this grief and make further arrangements? We also pray for the friends of Christ Central. We think this morning of Ron Quick Sr. We pray for St. Claude McDonald. Pray for Quint Knowlton, Mr. Roy Echevarria, for Loretta Jackson's siblings, Dale Lyons and Kathy Huffman. We pray for Hannah Johnson's friend, Emma, and for Rebecca Calvo's father, Stephen Hunt, as he recovers from a lung transplant. Would you draw near to each of these? Would you uphold them at their point of need? And Father, for those who are seeking employment, we pray for Alonso James and for Leia Santiago. Would you provide for these saints as well as others who are seeking employment? And Father, we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The gospel reading this morning is from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord. The offertory hymn is number 616, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you. Let us pray. Loving God, we are gathered together to listen to your word and to witness to its truths. We give joyously today and dedicate this offering to your work. We are inspired to share your glorious love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Increase our talents and offerings so that your name is exalted with unending praise. Blessed is your name. Amen.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. This will be our sermon text this morning. There's also an insert for sermon notes if you find those helpful. Our passage this morning begins with the word therefore. This means that Paul is making a connection between what he has just talked about and what he is about to talk about. In other words, what he's about to say logically flows from what he has just stated. And so, since it's not printed before you, what did Paul just talk about? If you go back to the very end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul said that as we live as citizens of heaven, our attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, who became obedient even unto death. And therefore, since Jesus became obedient. And since we are united to Christ by faith, we too should become obedient. There are four basic parts to this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, and I believe that they all have to do with obedience. In verse 12, we see the command to obey. In verse 13, we see the power to obey. In verse 14 through 15a, we see the manner of our obedience. And then finally, in verses 15b through 18, we see the result of our obedience. So the main point this morning is that as we work out the salvation that God has worked in us, our whole life becomes a powerful witness to those around us. So that's a brief look at where we're going to be headed this morning. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you fill us with your Spirit, that you are the one who provides everything that we need to love and worship, serve, and obey you. I pray that your Spirit would go forth with your word this morning, that you would strengthen our hearts. Would you strengthen our faith in Christ? Father, would you even generate faith in the hearts of some who may not even know you this morning? Be with us, we ask. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in verse 12, Paul addresses the believers in the church at Philippi affectionately by saying, "My beloved." And he then affirms them by saying that they have always obeyed, both in his presence and in his absence. Their obedience was shown to be authentic because they weren't just obeying when Paul was around. And so now comes the challenge. He says that they are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And so what does Paul mean by this challenge? Some people have incorrectly thought that this means that Christians somehow work towards or even earn some part of their salvation. However, this interpretation would go against everything else that Paul has ever said about our salvation. The New City Catechism, question number 33, which was part of the silent reflection in the beginning of your bulletin this morning, it asks, should those who have faith in Christ seek their salvation through their own works or anywhere else? And the answer states, no, they should not, as everything necessary to salvation is found in Christ. To seek salvation through good works is a denial that Christ is the only Redeemer and Savior. So to be sure, our good works, our church attendance, our volunteerism, and any ministry that you may be participating in, they do not contribute in any way to your salvation. In fact, someone has once said, the only thing that I contribute to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And so notice in verse 12 that Paul doesn't say, continue to work for your salvation. Rather, he says, work out your salvation. And so this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are working out a salvation that you already have. You don't have to earn it. And frankly, because that's impossible, our salvation is by grace alone. We contribute nothing to it. However, Paul says that we do have some personal responsibility in working it out. And I think New City Catechism question 34, which is also part of the silent reflection, states it well. It asks, since we are redeemed by grace alone through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's word? And the answer states, yes, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Spirit, so that our lives may show love and gratitude to God, so that we may be assured of our faith by the fruits, and so that by our godly behavior, others may be won to Christ. So working out our salvation is doing good works and obeying God's word. This doesn't earn our salvation, rather it flows from the salvation that we already have. And this brings us to our first point this morning, work hard at obedience so that the effects of your salvation may permeate every aspect of your life. In other words, because of your new identity in Christ as a citizen of heaven, you need to consistently live out who you already are in Christ. And for example, Jesus healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, did these actions of Jesus make him God? The answer is no. They revealed that he was God. Because Jesus was fully God, he did the acts of God by beginning the restoration of all things while on his earthly mission. And so in the same way, our obedience doesn't make us a Christian or contribute in any way to our salvation. Rather, it flows from our identity as Christians. So as a Christian, you are made righteous. And therefore, as a person whom God has declared righteous, we are to act righteously. And learning to act righteously, it doesn't just come automatically. Rather, it comes by working hard. As Paul says, you need to work out your salvation. For example, we just came back from visiting my family in California. And to get there, we didn't just pack our bags, go wait out on our front porch, and then pray that God would somehow get us there. We didn't just let go and let God. We actually had to do stuff. We had to purchase our airline tickets. We had to go to the airport on time. We had to actually board the airplane. In the same way, we all need to work hard at obedience. We need to do everything possible so that the effects of our salvation will permeate every aspect of our lives. We need to think and talk and eat and dress and behave like citizens of heaven. This means that we need to participate in the means of grace. The means of grace are things like reading and studying the Bible, spending time in prayer, coming to worship, participating in the sacraments. And we need to continually repent of our sins. We need to humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself. We need to consider others as better than ourselves, just like Jesus did. That is working out your salvation. And we are to do this, Paul says, with fear and trembling. In other words, we are to take our obedience seriously. We're not to trample upon the grace of God and to consider it lightly. Do you remember how the disciples responded when Jesus calmed the storm? In Mark chapter 4, in verse 41, it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him?'" In that moment, they had a healthy respect and awe for Jesus. They knew that he was far beyond anything that they had ever encountered before. But yet they weren't quaking fearfully. They had a respectful fear and awe of him. And in the same way, our love and awe and reverent fear of God leads us to work out our salvation and being very aware of our actions, of our words and our thoughts and our attitudes. So before we move on, it's important to understand that verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2 should never be read in isolation from verse 13. Now, these verses are like two sides of the same coin. They go together. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Verse 12 provides the command to obey, and in verse 13 provides the actual power or the ability for us to obey. And this brings us to our second point. The power to obey comes from the fact that God is constantly at work in us. What beautiful words these are in verse 13. It is God who works in you. Think about that. If you trust in Jesus Christ, he indwells you. He fills you by his Spirit. And as he indwells you, he's not inactive. He's not taking a nap. The tense of the Greek word translated works emphasizes that God is actively and constantly, continually at work within you. And the Danker Greek lexicon defines this work as a vigorous pursuit of an objective. And God does not take a day off as he dwells within you. He works in you to will and to work. And in all work, there are two parts: the will to do something, and then the actions which complete it. And God's will is to conform you into the image of Christ, and he is constantly at work within you to accomplish this objective. You are responsible to work out your salvation, to work hard at obedience, but God is the one who actually produces results within you. And to illustrate this, think of a farmer. If he wants to harvest a crop, there are a number of things that he needs to do. He needs to prepare the soil, he needs to plant the seed, he needs to water, to fertilize, to weed, and to care for the plants. If the farmer doesn't do his part, he certainly will not reap a harvest. However, at the same time, even with all of the work the farmer does, he is not the one who makes the plants grow. Only God does that. And it's the same way for us as we work out our salvation. Working out your salvation is simply a way that Paul describes the process of sanctification. This is a lifelong process of God making you more and more like Christ as you participate in the means of grace. Now, that news should give us assurance. It is God who works in you. And that means that the outcome is guaranteed. God will not fail to achieve his objective for your life. As Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 states, "He who began the good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion." One day, God's scaffolding will come down and your life will be revealed as his work of art. Perhaps you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which states, "For we are God's workmanship. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so as you work hard at obedience, God works in you. And that makes it impossible for obedience to become a reality in every aspect of your life. And so why does God do all this? Why does he take selfish and rude and impatient and rebellious sinners and by grace indwell them, work in them, and transform them into the image of Christ? Well, in verse 13, Paul provides no other reason except that it gives God pleasure. He enjoys working in you. He loves to love us. There's nothing in us that makes us desirable to God, but he desires us. He desires us to be with him, and he saves us through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so since God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, we can trust him. We are to trust him, even if we don't understand, even if we are going through something incredibly difficult. God's purposes are good, and they are perfect. God knows what he's doing. He does not make any mistakes. And so up to this point, Paul has described the command and the power to obey. And in verses 14 and 15, he continues by describing the manner of our obedience. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." And so as you work out your salvation, you're to do so without grumbling or disputing. These are an expression of ingratitude toward God's providence. And ultimately, they express a lack of trust in God. They also express a pride and a lack of love towards others. Think about it. When do you grumble? Think to the last time that you found yourself grumbling. Maybe it was not too long ago. Usually it's when something frustrating or difficult happens, or when something requires extra time that you didn't account for. Grumbling only exists where there is self-centeredness. Think about that. And grumbling and disputing, they go far deeper than just our words and our actions. As you grumble about something, grumbling, ultimately, it arises out of our hearts. It goes to the depth of us. And so in the face of the self-humbling attitude and actions of Jesus, our grumbling, our disputing are like little thieves that are trying to steal our progress in the gospel. We need to put them down. We cannot live healthy lives with these attitudes and patterns of living. And as Paul describes the manner of our obedience, he doesn't focus only on how we should not be, not grumbling and disputing. He's also positive, telling us how we should be. We are called to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And the key phrase here is that we are children of God. Those who have faith in Jesus are members of God's household. And that brings us to our third point. As you strive to obey, continually remind yourself of your identity as a child of God. We are to turn away from a grumbling attitude because it is out of accord with God's family. We now, those who trust in Christ, belong to God's household. That is where our identity is. His family values are now my family values. They're now our family values. Being blameless and innocent means making every effort to be above reproach. And until God completes his work in you, you know, we're still going to sin. We're still going to fail. And so being above reproach is not being perfect, because we can't be that until the day that Christ returns. But it means living a repentant lifestyle. It means being striving always to do what is right, what is good, what is godly, and quickly repenting when you fail. You know, many times a day, remind yourself, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And as you dwell upon your status, as you dwell upon the gifts of grace and the love of God, this will sweeten your attitude. It'll provide the fertile ground for God to change and to transform you. And over time, you will become more and more blameless and innocent, because you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And for example, I used to get a lot of pictures from Kayla when she was younger. At first, these pictures were just kind of random scribbles on a page. And, oh, thank you, sweetie. That's very nice. And then they became stick figures where you'd have a person where there would just be a head and then like the legs coming straight out of the head. Perhaps you've seen those types of pictures before. But over time, her pictures became radically better. And in fact, they became so good that a few years ago, I even used a couple of them as a Christmas card. Well, in the same way, our manner of obedience, when it is informed by our identity as children of God, just like Kayla's pictures, our obedience will get better and better over time as Christ sanctifies us and conforms us more and more into his image. God loves to love you. He will never give up on you, and he will complete his work in you. Well, finally, Paul moves on to the result of our obedience. And this brings us to our fourth point. By God's grace, the fruit of your obedience is to be a powerful witness to those around you. In verse 15b, Paul says that in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. In other words, as we strive for obedience guided by the truth of God's word, we shine as lights. This is very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which was our third scripture lesson this morning. Jesus said that we are the light of the world, and we must let our light shine. So as you think about it, what does light do? Well, light reveals. It makes things visible. In Scripture, one of the functions of light is to reveal or to illuminate the way to God. And that's why it's such a powerful declaration that Paul says that Christians shine as lights in the world. Jesus is the original and the source of light in the world. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And therefore, Christians shine as lights only in a secondary or a derivative sense. For example, think of a light bulb. A light bulb does not produce light on its own, but it only gives light when it is actually plugged in and switched on. In the same way, as we work out the salvation that God works in us, we shine brightly, only because Jesus, the light of the world, indwells us. It is his light that we reflect to those around us. And so the fruit of our obedience is that those around us will begin to see our words and our actions, that these reflect the beauty and the truth and the goodness of God. Over time, those around you will notice your quiet trust in God during difficult times. Those around you will be astonished by the way that you go out of your way to love and to care for others. Those around you will notice that you didn't lie or cheat or steal. Those around you will notice your love. And that will shine brightly as a powerful witness. And Paul concludes this passage by saying that he wants to be proud for not having labored in vain among the Philippian believers. He would gladly expend all of his energy for the sake of this church, pouring himself out like a sacrificial offering if it led to them shining as lights in the world. Paul would love to rejoice, saying, "Lord, look at the fruit of your grace among the Philippians. Praise be to you, O gracious God, that they worked out the salvation that you worked in them." And in the same way, if you are a Christian this morning, as you work out the salvation that God has worked in you, may your whole life become a powerful witness to those around you as you shine as lights in the world. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I pray that you would see the beauty and the love and the patience and the grace of Jesus. I urge you to stop trying to earn your salvation by your own efforts. Everything necessary for salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And therefore, acknowledge your need of him and call upon him for salvation. And then by grace, he will shine through you. Let's pray. Father, you are great and you are glorious. Thank you for sending your Son to purchase our salvation. Thank you that you complete our salvation, that we bring nothing to the table. Thank you that Christ indwells us by his Spirit. Would you continue your work of transformation in our lives? Would you call others to yourself who don't know you? May they see their sin. May they see the beauty of Jesus and trust in him, and that it would be to your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this time I'd ask if you would stand for the closing hymn, number 533, "I Am Thine, O Lord, I Have Heard Thy Voice." want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.